We're in a series on the 40 days after the resurrection, what we call Jesus' post-resurrection program, is PRP. For 40 days, he's on earth, and for 40 days, he is continuing his teaching, but different than his regular earthly ministry, or his 3 years of ministry. In these 40 days, who's he mostly with, and who's he mostly concentrating on? The disciples. And it's kind of like how to live now in this new era that's going to be coming. How to live in the age of the Holy Spirit. How to live in the church age, and how to lead in the church age. And so they're very impelling teachings, especially for us as we continue in what the disciples started, right? And continue in following the commands of Jesus Christ until the end of the age, which is when? When he returns. And we keep saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We know that as time passes, it's getting closer and closer, right? We don't know the time, but should we be doing more to fulfill what he left for his disciples? Today we're going to be talking about, last week we talked about how he was restored their hope, the disciples' hope, by spending time with them, letting them know the truth. He is indeed resurrected. He is indeed alive. And not only is he alive now, but he will be until, well, forever, obviously, but he will be working with them and will be with them until the end of the age, when he again comes back to earth to reign in the kingdom, which his disciples help build here on earth. And that's what our function needs to be. This week, we're going to be looking at how he revives love and how love plays such an important part. And mostly, it's kind of a truer understanding of what love truly is. A wealthy old man had just recently married a lovely young lady, kind of the typical situation that we know usually doesn't come to much fruition, but he was beginning to wonder whether or not this lovely young lady actually loved him for who he was, as opposed to loving his what? Money, right, as opposed to loving his wealth and or his positions. And so he asked her one day, if I lost all of my money, would you still love me? If I lost all my money, would you still love me? And reassuringly, she answered, oh, honey, don't be silly. Of course I would still love you. I would miss you dearly, but I would still love you. which is usually how those kinds of situations generally end up. Unless, of course, there is true love there. But the question then is, what is true love? It's a silly illustration, but it does reveal the conditions of our human love. And our human love is very conditional, is it not? And it's mostly conditional on the giving aspect, not so much the receiving aspect. We love to receive love unconditionally, because then we're not responsible for giving it back, per se. Giving that we have a hard time of more fully understanding. We know it's true. We place conditions on giving our love, but not God. And not Jesus. Jesus was the only human being to walk this earth, to live on this earth, and yet love unconditionally. To live on this earth and yet love unconditionally. The love that Jesus gives to us is absolutely unconditional. The love that God gives to us. Of course, God's the one that sets the conditions, right? So yeah, it is unconditional, but the love that Jesus gives absolutely without anything in return. He died for us unconditionally. There's nothing that we can do to lose his love. It never really was his love that he was loving with anyway. Whose love was it? God the Father, right? It was God the Father who he knew loved him and he lived in him through the Holy Spirit and loved through him through the Holy Spirit. It's literally a God-produced love. And there's nothing then we can do to lose that love because God is the one who's in control, right? And nothing that we can do can gain us more of his love because when he gives his love, it is absolute. It is unconditional. We're the ones that dam up the love. We're the ones that decide how much of that love we're going to, quote unquote, allow, which sounds silly, doesn't it? Conditions on how we feel being loved by him. Jesus asked a very meaningful question near the end of John's gospel. And it's interesting that it's John's gospel because John is the apostle of what? Love. He's the apostle of love. He is the one whom Jesus loved, as he puts it himself in his own gospel, and the one who seemed to love Jesus perhaps more than others, which is interesting as well. We call the gospel of John the love gospel because of that. It was written by the apostle of love, and it speaks of more than many of the other gospels, and it speaks to depth about love. Verses 15 to 17, to set context, Jesus has risen from the dead. He has shown himself to many of the disciples, the ladies and everything. He has told them, I will meet you where? In Galilee, right? Tell the disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. There were seven of them that decided to go out in Galilee at the Sea of Tiberias for some fishing. They kind of take a break from all that's happened to them and do what they do best to relieve tension and whatever. They go fishing. They went fishing, didn't really help much. They went fishing, not catching, which is usually how it turns out, right? And then somebody's on the shoreline in the morning as the sun's just beginning to break. He's got a fire going, and he says, hey, how'd you do? Not well. Put your net out on the other side. And as soon as they did that, what happened? Net fills up, miraculous catch of fish. They realize then who it is. They come in close to shore. Peter jumps out and runs ahead. They have breakfast with Jesus. And then after breakfast, Jesus kind of sections off Peter, doesn't he? When they had finished eating, verse 15 of John 21, Jesus said to Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Lead my sheep to my sheep. The time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, which is true. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Many of us have heard that since we were kids. Others pick up on it, but they do remember Jesus' discussion here with Peter. But I want to take a closer look at this scripture, which explains a lot about commitment to Jesus. Commitment to Christ, and explains more about what love truly is. We know that Jesus has already met with Peter previously in private. We don't know that actually through the Gospels. We know that from the Apostle Paul, who tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he had met with Peter. Let me read 15, verses 3 through 8. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, as primacy. This is prime importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And that he appeared to whom? He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, his stepbrother, right? The brother of Jesus. And then to all the apostles. And at last of all, he appeared to me also, Paul, interestingly enough, as to one abnormally born. Now, that was probably well after his ascension, of course, as we talked about. These are including some post-ascension appearances. At the time when Peter met with Jesus privately, that Paul talks about, we figure that Jesus was reaffirming to Peter that he's still on the team. He's still one of the apostles, right? He's still going to do work for God, for Christ. But here in John 21, Jesus is doing a little bit more. He's kind of reconfirming Peter as the leader of the apostolic team, okay? As the leader of the team of apostles. Peter had failed, had he not? He failed quite miserably. We all like to pile it on Peter, don't we? We probably can't pile it on nearly as much as Peter piles it on himself. We know that he suffered from a great deal of shame and a great deal of guilt. But here, Jesus tells Peter, failure is not final. You need to actually, quote unquote, get over it and get on with it. Failure is not final. And he reaffirms Peter that his failure is not an end to his service for God. It is not an end to his working for God. And it was far from an end to God working in him, right? God still had more transition to make within Peter himself. There are four different terms when it comes to the Greek. There are four different terms for love. We, in English, we have one term, love. We have to try to find out what the person means by love, right? But four is a lot shorter than, I guess, the Eskimo word for snow. I think there's like eight or whatever. And the one for yellow snow is most important to know. The four different terms used for love in the Greek is eros, which is a love that rises from infatuation or from sexual desire. And interestingly enough, this term is not used in the New Testament. The second term is storge, a love that rises from kind of natural affection, kind of a love for other human beings, a love for our species kind of a thing. And it relates to family love, not really the immediate family, but, you know, your kin. You're supposed to love your kin, you know. So it's that kind of an affection for just humans, you know, in general. Phileo is a love that rises from deep friendship or deep emotional affection. And it doesn't matter the genders. This term is used in the New Testament to describe personal relationships or brotherly love, right? Brotherly love. And of course, phileo, Philadelphia, what's the city, what's it called? The city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, Delphia is a brother, so brotherly love. And it's used quite often in the New Testament. Storge is used just a couple of different times. And then we have agape love. Agape love is a love that rises from God. It is godly love. It is a complete love. It includes the mind. It includes reason. It includes the will of a person. When we are told to love God with all what? Our hearts, our soul, our minds. Guess what kind of love that represents? Agape love, and it's agape love that we find in the commandments, how we are supposed to love God. It is with that same kind of a Hebrew quality, a love that is all-consuming. This type of love is primarily a product of choice, interestingly enough. The term is used in the New Testament to describe God's love for us, and how we are to love not just Him, but to love each other as well, and others as well. I believe that Adam and Eve, yes, were capable of agape love. because I believe the connection that Adam and Eve had with God literally had God with them or the Holy Spirit with them, and they were able to use this godly kind of love. But I believe since the fall, human beings have not been able to do that. I don't think we have the capability, because it is God's love. It is generated by God Himself. And if we are sinners and have no connection with God, we don't have the capability of loving with agape love. I believe that it's not until we do receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have who then indwelling within us? The Holy Spirit of God, that we are again capable of not only understanding and feeling God's true love for us the way that we need to, but then He is able to move through us to love others. And we kind of ride along with that and understand that love. But it's His love working through us, right? I believe that this love is what is the power of transformation within us. And I believe that it works very powerfully within us. And then as we understand more and more of it, the conduit is kind of like opened, and more of it can be then used through us to the people around us. And yes, we experience that love. We understand that love. We then join in as far as that love is concerned. We become a part of that love. And the more that we continue to draw closer to God, the more of that love is revealed to us, is felt by us, is understood by us, and the more of that love then can be used, not just to transform us, but to transform the world around us as well. That is the power of agape love. And that is what humans need to more fully understand. What stands out big for us is Jesus' question then of love. It takes on kind of a whole new proportion, doesn't it? Do you love? And what term do you think he's using there? Agape. Jesus is using agape. Do you love me? And interestingly enough, he says first, more than these. He asks Peter, do you love me more than these? Which the commentators love to ask, who are the these? Who's he speaking of in the these? And who do you think it is? The other disciples, right? Do you love me more than who is there present in context? Do you love me more than the other disciples? And it's important for us to understand why Jesus is asking that. He's asking that in light of Peter's proud statement prior to his denial. He says, I don't care. I don't care if the rest deny you. I will never deny you. I will never leave you. And yet, did he? So the point is clear. There is indeed something creating a barrier between Peter's relationship with Christ. It's kind of interfering. And we can see it in the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Jesus wanted to know if he was going to be the priority in Peter's life, because he obviously wasn't at that point of denial, was he? He wanted to know if he was going to be the priority. So he truly asks, do you love me completely? Do you agape love me? Seems fair to say that his question is questioning the type of love that Peter has. Type of love. Jesus uses the word agape. Full, complete, godly love. Peter's response is phileo. Phileo. I love you like a brother. It's a very human response. It's a very basic response. Yes, I love you. I love you like a brother. Interestingly enough, can Peter say anything else? When you think about it, can he really say anything else? Because does he have the Holy Spirit within him? Is God there to allow him to love with agape love? Doesn't the Holy Spirit come a little later? There are points in this post-resurrection program where Jesus, it says, opens their minds. He may have allowed the Holy Spirit to come, but what's the big thing that he's telling them during these 40 days? I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. After I leave, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay there, and I want you to wait for whom? The Holy Spirit. Because when he comes, you will receive power. And if we truly understand power and the power of agape love, it's that power, that same part, it's part of that power that agape love plays an important role. So you kind of wonder, can Peter say anything else? Put it this way, in the three questions and the three answers, does Peter use any other form of love? No, you can't see it in the English, but no. It's phileo that his answer all three times, interestingly enough. Early Peter had denied Jesus by a fire. It's the fire in the courtyard, remember, when Jesus was being persecuted. Now beside another fire there on the lakeside, he's having breakfast, and he's publicly restored, not just, again, to his mission as an apostle, but he's publicly restored as the leader of the apostles. He calls him Simon Bar-Jona. He calls him Simon, son of John. He called him that when they first met in John chapter 1, verse 42. So it's significant that he uses that same title again here. Jesus' threefold question and his threefold recommissioning of Peter's mission, of Peter's apostolic mission of leadership, they contrast directly with Peter's threefold what? Denials, with Peter's threefold denials. Three times, Peter said he did not even know the Lord in John chapter 18. And yet here in John chapter 21, he says that he loves the Lord like a brother. Jesus' three questions of love, he uses agape for the first one, agape for the second one. Interestingly enough, he uses phileo for the third one, kind of confirming the fact you can't right now. He has three commands of duty, bosque, feed, poimene, which is actually lead, lead to pasture, lead to food, herd, guide my sheep. And then bosque again, feed my sheep, mature, not my lambs. You know, some in the Roman Catholic faith, they kind of see this whole dialogue as Jesus kind of giving Peter his papal commission, right? Kind of making him the first pope as far as the church is concerned. But I don't think we can jump to that here from the context. I think we can better understand what's going through Peter's mind by reading one of his letters later on. His first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 to 4. Let me read it for you. But listen and think about Peter thinking back on this discussion with Jesus and then writing these words. Be shepherds, he says to other Christians and other Christian leaders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager for service, not lording it over those entrusting to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's kind of like Peter's understanding it entirely differently, isn't it? I've got to lead, but I've got to lead by sacrifice. I got to lead, but I got to lead by example. And to use that terminology of a shepherd, if a wolf or a lion in Israel comes and starts attacking your sheep, what do you do as a shepherd? You get in the way, don't you? You literally sacrifice yourself. You get in the way and you protect the sheep. At least you're supposed to. So it's interesting how he draws that same parallel, uses the same analogies. It's interesting the effect of Jesus' questioning and teaching on him. He asks him the universal question, do you love me? Do you completely, do you agape love me? And he asks each and every one who comes to him that same question. He asks each of us, each of the disciples, that same question. In so doing, he's examining the genuineness of our love. We, being human, typically answer the same way that Peter does. We get kind of hurt by his questioning it. Why do we get hurt by his questioning? Because we know that we deny him. We know we don't completely love him. We know we don't love him unconditionally. We know we love him conditionally. And so, yes, we get hurt out of guilt. We get hurt out of shame. You know I love you like a brother. But God wants more. God demands more. He wants complete. He wants agape. He wants godly love. In order for us to do that, he must be the Savior. And in receiving him, then, we must receive the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants. And now we are capable of that true connection that love, true love, provides. Godly love provides. Now we're capable of God revealing more and more of who he is, not just his love, he is. No matter how great a human being, let me read 1 Corinthians. Paul at this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. You don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But what's he saying there? If you don't allow him, however, what's going to be your problem? Falling into sin. I can resist anything but temptation in the flesh. Satan knows that, each and every temptation. But if I allow God to be faithful, and if I fully understand his love, that he won't let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. And when I am tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that I can stand up under it. But I have to have that connection. I have to, in that connection, feel that love. Only God's grace, only God's forgiveness can, and not only can, but will restore the repentant sinner. We cannot do it ourselves. It's only God that can and has done. This provision of grace is going to be very important to Peter and these apostles, especially after the Holy Spirit comes. The church is starting to be built, right? Because what comes along with that? Persecution. A pretty good persecution. A great persecution to which even some of the church leaders are going to waver in their commitment. That Jesus gets these points across. Peter is called by Jesus to serve out of love. Out of love. And Peter's going to need a lot of love because he's going to be the leader. He's going to be the leader, and he's going to have to lead by example. Jesus says that Peter needs to learn to feed, and it's the leaders that feed, right? He's going to learn to need to feed, which means that Peter needs to learn to lead because he is to be the shepherd. And as their leader, Jesus says Peter needs to lead by example. By example. So here Jesus lets us know there are two levels of followers. Feed my lambs, he says first, which are new converts and young believers. I'm talking young meaning age-wise because they don't have experience as far as life is concerned to really add to it, right? And then sheep, mature believers who've grown up in the Lord, still going to need feeding. And he also lets us know there are two functions as far as shepherding is concerned. The feeding function, which is solid scriptural teaching. And there's the leading function, which is sacrificial scriptural service. And it's done best by example. You lead the life you want them to lead. Exactly. The power of love we find in Jesus' commissioning of Peter. We understand more now of the power of love. And of course, it's only agape love that's going to be truly powerful. He gives us an important example, or important lesson, let's say, in the power of agape love. He teaches us the truth that love, complete, unconditional, agape, godly love, is what empowers ministry. It is that type of love that empowers ministry. He adds this kind of truth also: if there is no love, then we can question, is there God involved? Is God there to be involved? If there's no love and no God, is there power? No, there's no power. If there's no love, no God, no power, is there any ministry to really speak of? No. So if there's no love, extrapolate it, there's no ministry. It's what empowers ministry. Now, you can switch those two. If there's no God, there is not going to be the godly love, right? So there will not be power, so there will not be ministry. So you can see the importance of agape love when it comes to ministry. It is what empowers us for ministry. It gives us the power. One night before, great Broadway star Mary Martin. Does anybody remember Mary Martin? As far as a Broadway star, do you remember what her big role was, her big famous role? What was it? Pan, Peter Pan, remember? She was the first one to actually fly across the stage. It was. Obviously, she's a small lady. And she was great. And outside of just Peter Pan, she had a great Broadway career, a great Broadway career. One night before she went on stage for South Pacific, the musical South Pacific, which was a Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, she got a note from Oscar Hammerstein, who is the lyricist of the pair, who is a good friend of hers, and he was on his deathbed, literally dying. The note simply read, "Dear Mary, a bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." And after the performance, which was a great performance, she rushed backstage and everyone was asking her the same question. "Whoa, what happened? We've never seen you perform like that before. What happened?" And she simply read them the note. She said, "Tonight I gave my love away. I gave my love away." The power of love. Love has its effect, doesn't it? Agape love is much more than mere emotion, which to most of us, that's what love, especially men, that's what love ends up being. But agape love is so much more than mere. It's a matter of mind. It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of will, of choice. It's a complete love. Agape love is the love of God, and it comes from Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love, and that's agape, because what? He first loved us. That's agape. So we agape because He first agaped us. You can see it's a love that is given to us by God. We now have the love and can use it and are supposed to use it by giving it away to others. Agape is perfectly expressed in Jesus' sacrifice for us. John 3:16, again, the love gospel. God so loved, agape, the world, He gave His Son sacrificially. And it's the glue that holds the church together. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, love one another." What kind of love is that? It's agape love. "As I have agaped you, you must now agape one another." By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you agape one another, if you love one another. Agape is the love that we're to have for every person, not just the church. But it even goes beyond that. Generally, it's passed on in stages as you grow in your own spiritual growth, right? You have God. You draw close to God, learn of his love for you. You draw close to others who know of that love, and you share that love together. You start sharing it with others who don't know that love, but know the significant difference of that love, and they want that. Want that. So it's a love we're supposed to have for every person, and it's proven that we do have it by our obedience to God. It makes us more like Christ, having that love. It's the only thing that does. Listen to John as he continues in his gospel of love. John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, who shows me agape love. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. John chapter 15, verse 10. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my what? Love. You will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. Incredibly powerful. Commitment is powerful. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain, first thing he did was command his centurions to go over to the cliff and look off. And as they went, not jump off, look off. And as they went over to the cliff and they looked off, what they saw, to their amazement, was that every ship in which they'd crossed the channels had been lit on fire and was engulfed in flames. Which meant what? No way back. There's one way to go. One way to go. So not that his soldiers knew that there was no possibility of retreat. They were unable to return to the continent. There was nothing for them left to do but to advance and conquer. And that's exactly what they did do. Commitment is powerful, but loving commitment is the most powerful. If love is the reason behind your commitment, especially or agape love, it is the most powerful. Our commitments are being heavily challenged in today's society. It's a dying reality. Phileo love is about the only type of love that the world knows as far as commitment. You're only going to find it in like sports teams or troops out in battle. That's about it anymore. Maybe gangs, but that's why they're so powerful. But it's not agape love. There are no greater commitments than those to Christ. For Jesus wants us to follow him and to follow him completely. That means lovingly, with agape of love. Yes, he's calling us to a very radical commitment, a radical commitment of love, and through that radical commitment of love, a radical commitment of service. Let me ask you a question. What if we actually took Jesus seriously and we did it? I mean, simple question, but everybody kind of said, what? If we loved each other instead of competed to be right, if we pray for each other instead of praying against each other, if we honor one another by washing each other's feet, good analogy, instead of putting each other down to raise ourselves up, pouring out our lives for each other instead of pouring out our anger and our malice on one another, and not let bitterness control us, but instead let love compel us. Let love motivate us. Let love drive us. It is my prayer, O God of love, that you would be the very pulse in our wrists, the watchwords on our tongue, the spring in our step, as we go to build your kingdom here on earth. As the old song goes, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Lord, Revive the love in your church. Revive your church through agape love. Not just the church in general, Lord. Yes. This church here, locally. Revive us, Lord God, with your sweet agape love. And all God's people said, amen.